Greetings to everyone, also visitors that are in our midst today. We wish all of you a most blessed Christmas as we celebrate the wonderful gift of the Incarnation. Praising God our Father today for sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to dwell among us. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 8, verses 1, 4, 5, and 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke 2, and we'll be reading only verses 1 through 7. Luke 2, 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Once upon a time, this is how fairy tales, this is how myths often begin. Strange stories with strange characters, evil witches, talking animals, and incredible events. Stories meant to entertain, perhaps to teach a lesson. But they're fiction. They're fantastical tales that have no basis in fact. They are not real. They are not true. But the story we're looking at today, the story we're looking at today is true. It comes from God's word, and everything that we read about did indeed happen. Our story today doesn't begin with once upon a time, but with, and it came to pass in those days. Our story, I hardly dare call it that. Perhaps I should say historical account instead of story. The historical account we're looking at today begins with a definitive, it came to pass in those days. Which is another way of saying it certainly happened in those days. And this Christmas morning, we're going to be looking at the historical account of Jesus' birth that happened, that certainly happened, over 2,000 years ago. And no doubt today we are filled with expectations over Christmas. But let us this day now take time to reflect on the wonderful gift that God gave us so long ago. On the very first Christmas, how God was born into this world, how God became man, and how our God gave us Himself. And so this Christmas morning, I want to look at the Christmas historical account as it's recorded in Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. I'll be covering these first seven verses, and Pastor Bile tonight will be preaching on verses 8 through 20. Our title of our message this morning is A Providential and Holy Birth. A birth that took place at the perfect time. A birth that took place at the perfect place. And of course, it's the birth of the perfect child. And we know, of course, that the author of this account of Jesus' birth is Luke the physician. He wrote both his gospel as well as the book of Acts to be a witness, to be an historical accurate witness of Jesus' ministry and of the spreading of the gospel to the Gentiles. Luke himself was a Gentile, and he recorded Jesus' birth to show both Jew and Gentile that Jesus was born Savior for all people. He begins chapter 2 with these words, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Caesar Augustus sent out a decree. He sent out an official law that everyone should be registered. Everyone should be registered so that they could be taxed. He made a universal decree to the entire world, a decree that applied to all known mankind, a decree for the entire Roman Empire. And no doubt, as Augustus made this decree, in his mind, he believed that he commanded everyone in the world, that he was sovereign over everyone in the world, that he had universal control over all that occurred in the world. Yet, little did he know that he in fact wasn't sovereign ruler of the world. That he was to administer this decree not so much so that everyone in the empire would be registered for taxes, that he would administer this decree so that a poor, irrelevant man and his insignificant betrothed wife would travel some 90 miles from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. If you know your Roman history, you will know that Augustus was originally called Octavius. He was the great nephew of Julius Caesar and in fact was Julius's heir. He was appointed as Julius's heir. And some years after Julius was killed by Brutus, Octavius became the first emperor of the Roman Empire. He changed his name to Augustus and was the most powerful Roman emperor. He was the ruler of the then known world. He expanded the Roman Empire. He expanded the Pax Roma, what was called the Peace of Rome, to his entire kingdom. He set up expansive road systems that allowed for free transportation of people and goods. And eventually, the spread of the gospel in every direction in the world. He was the first emperor to declare himself a god, beginning the personality cult of the emperors in which his subjects were to worship him and declare allegiance to him. So how interesting is it that at this very time, when the mightiest ruler up to this point to ever rule is now ruling, when the emperor of the world declares a universal decree that God the Father has a greater purpose behind it, that the grand intent of the true sovereign is that prophecy here should be fulfilled and that his son should be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Of course, the Lord did not need Augustus for his prophecy to be fulfilled. He did not need him for the birth of Jesus to come to pass. But it's truly intriguing that he used the King of Kings, smaller case K's here, of that day, to correctly bring about the circumstances that enabled the birth of the universal King of Kings. It's intriguing to think about Augustus going about his grand plans, and all the while, unbeknownst to him, the grandest plan of all is unfolding in a little backcountry town called Bethlehem. Augustus in his palace thinks he's in control, but all the while it is God about to be born in a manger. About to be born into impoverished conditions. A baby about to be born into a manger that is controlling the acts and events of history. And this, of course, is done on purpose by our Lord. So that we can look back. So that we can look back and see his handiwork. We can see him ordaining his son to be born at this appointed time. To be born at this perfect time. The Roman emperor and his empire were used by our Lord to set up the conditions. The conditions for Christ's birth and the spread of the gospel. And perhaps we should keep this in mind today when we look at the world around us. When we look at the powers of today, the presidents, the dictators, the party leaders. We need to realize they too are pawns in the hands of our God. And we should wonder, how is the Lord using them for the spread of the gospel today? The Lord used the common language. He used the modern days of the modern roads of Jesus' day for the rapid spread of the gospel. How is the Lord using the things of today? Globalization, technology for the advancement of his kingdom now. Although these things may not be necessarily good things, just like Augustine wasn't necessarily good, yet the Lord uses them for his greater purpose. Therefore, we ought to be encouraged in these times, knowing that our Lord is in control. He's in control of all things, and no matter what the world does, no matter what Satan does, his kingdom will come. His purposes will be accomplished. We can also look at this decree that went out from Augustus and see how the Lord uses this decree at this time also to aid two individuals. He used it to remove Mary and Joseph from an unpleasant situation. Luke seems to indicate that they were in Bethlehem for some time before Jesus was born. Luke says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth." No doubt this decree that went out from Augustus provided a way for Joseph and Mary to escape an uncomfortable situation, to escape the embarrassment and possible ridicule that they were facing in trying to explain how an unmarried virgin became pregnant. They could now go to a place where few people knew them, where they wouldn't have to provide awkward explanations. What all of this reveals to us is that we have a God who rules over the big things. But we also have a God who rules over the little things. He rules over the greatest emperor of the earth. And he cares for his poor, insignificant children. He rules over the insignificant details of their lives as well. When Jesus came into the world, according to God's providence, he came at the best time. He came at a time when all of his people seemed despondent and lost. If we look at the nation of Israel, the glories of the kingdom of Israel were far gone. They were now being subjugated by the Romans. The religion had been reduced to a list of laws as stipulated by the Pharisees. There were no more Davidic kings on the throne. There seemed to be no hope for the future. And at this time, this ideal time, the Lord chose to come into our world. He picked a bleak time, a time when there appeared to be little hope. But isn't it often true that it's in these bleak and dark times that the promises of God, the gospel itself, shines brightest? And so it was into this climate that God sent his son, not to be an earthly king that would free them from the Romans, not a king that would provide them with earthly riches and glory, but one that would be a light, one that would be a hope, a deliverer, a king that would bring life, joy, and eternal salvation to the hearts, to the souls, and to the bodies of his people. And it is in these times, these perfect times, that the Lord often abundantly appears. It is in days like these that the Lord often powerfully makes himself known, where he comes and works his will in history. This time in history, this day when Jesus was born, is what the Bible calls a day of the Lord. Malachi speaks of the coming day of the Lord. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." These days of the Lord are those days in which the Lord powerfully vindicates himself by great works of salvation and judgment. These are days in which, as it were, the Lord interferes or comes down into time to bring about salvation and judgment. If you look through Scripture, we see these days occurring. These are days like the flood, Israel's deliverance from Egypt, or the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is certainly what is happening here in the little town of Bethlehem. This is certainly a great day of the Lord. But unlike other days of the Lord, there are not many noticeable signs of what is happening. There isn't a great battle. There isn't a massive earthquake or an eradicating plague. There is a light in the sky that comes and goes. There's a host of angels that appear to some shepherds. And there's a simple birth of a child. And these are things that are hardly noticed by anyone at all. Yet this is still a day of the Lord, a great and terrible day, a day that will bring out amazing salvation, but also terrible judgment. The Lord here has intervened in time. He has, as it were, broken into the created world. God has become man. And as Simeon prophesied in Luke 17, "Behold, he is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." This is true for us. This birth that happened so long ago has absolute application to every one of us. This birth will prove to be a part of our greatest blessing, or it will condemn us on the great day of days. Jesus as our Savior will cause us to rise, or Jesus as our judge will cause us to fall. Jesus was born into the world so that his will could be accomplished. He was born into the world to save his people from their sin. He was born into the world so that sinners could be born again. So now on this Christmas day, it comes to us that all of us too, we must be born again. Each of us must have the Christ child born into our hearts this Christmas day. So do not neglect his day of salvation. Do not neglect the Lord's call here to repent. Do not neglect his call to believe in him, to worship him, and to serve your King. Jesus came at a perfect time. And he's coming again at a perfect time. And today he's calling us at this perfect time to look to him, to look at what he has done, to look at what he is telling us. And as Christ came at a perfect time, also he came to a perfect place. Our text continues. And first graders, you remember from the program, this is the text that you said, I believe. I believe you said this exact text, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now we know that Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth in Galilee. It would not do for Jesus to be born there, for Micah 5 verse 2 is very clear. Micah prophesied, and kindergartners, you said this at the program: "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." The Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. This, of course, is where the Lord directs Augustus to send out his decree so that Joseph and Mary, both who are descendants of David, can go to Bethlehem. They can make the 90-mile journey up to the city of David. Normally, the city of David refers to Jerusalem, but here the author is referring not to the city where David ruled, but to the town Bethlehem, the place where David was born. And our text tells us that Joseph and Mary went up from Galilee. Now, when we say this, let's go up somewhere. For instance, let's go up to Traverse City. We usually mean we want to go somewhere north. But this isn't what Luke means here. They're not traveling north to Bethlehem, but they are literally going up to Bethlehem because Bethlehem's at a higher elevation than Nazareth. Nazareth is at 1,138 feet, and Bethlehem is at an elevation of 2,549 feet. This would mean that Joseph and Mary would travel up some 1,411 feet to reach Bethlehem. And so they made this journey up to Bethlehem. The Bible does not mention Mary riding on a donkey. She probably walked the entire way. And this arduous journey may have contributed to her going into labor. When they arrive in Jerusalem, Luke speaks of the couple seeking to stay in an inn. Now, children, an inn in those days is not like a Holiday Inn today. It was not a hotel with lots of rooms for guests to stay in. It was more like a home that had separate rooms where someone could pay to stay in one of the rooms for the night. And Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary could not find a room in which to deliver this child. We know that Jesus was born and laid in a manger, but we do not know where this manger was. Luke doesn't tell us. Early tradition has it that Jesus was born in a cave, but we really don't know. It could have been a stable. It could have been a room for animals inside the guest house, or possibly even outside. The Bible doesn't tell us. Neither do we know if there in fact was an innkeeper or if there are even animals around. All we do know is that there was no room in the inn. That Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and he was laid in a manger. So the question comes to us. Why was Jesus born in these humble conditions? Could he not have been born in a palace and still have been the Savior of the world? Was it necessary for his people's salvation for him to be born in a stable? Well, there's a purpose for the place and manner of Jesus' birth. First of all, his humble birth points to Jesus' rejection by his people. It points to his shameful and scandalous death on the cross. As Jesus was rejected at birth, as there was no room for him in the inn, so there would be no room for him and no room for the gospel in the hearts of humanity. They would reject him, ultimately nailing him to the cross. We, of course, would expect a king to be born in a palace. But there's a deliberate contrast here drawn by Luke between the palace of Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire, and a manger in Bethlehem. You have Augustus on one hand who thinks he is a god, planning and ruling over the world. But he is really being sovereignly ruled over by the God-man who is lying in impoverished conditions in a manger in Bethlehem. The way that the Lord accomplishes his purposes, the way the Lord does things, is often contrary to the way that we expect it. How the Lord is born into the world, how he brings about the salvation of his people, actually highlights the biblical principle that it is through the weak and helpless that the kingdom of God will be advanced. We must remember that the Lord chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that he chooses the weak things to confound the mighty, and that the foolish and weak things of God are much wiser and much mightier than anything that men or demons might offer in opposition. Jesus chose to be born in these impoverished conditions. He did this not only to foreshadow what would come upon him, not only to foreshadow his rejection, but he also does this to show us that he is not a respecter of persons. He did this to show that he came into the world for every type of person. J.C. Ryle puts it well. He says, Jesus looks at the hearts of men. He doesn't look at their incomes. Kings can come to him, but so can the poorest and most impoverished sinner. Ryle continues by stating that because our Savior was born into these conditions, that he's not a respecter of persons, therefore we ought not to be ashamed of our position in life. Our station in life ought not to keep us away from Christ. This is what he says. He says, we should never be ashamed of the cross of poverty. If God thinks fit to lay it upon us, to be godless and covetous is disgraceful. But it is no disgrace to be poor. A mean dwelling place and coarse food and a hard bed are not pleasing to flesh and blood, but they are the portion which the Lord Jesus himself willingly accepted from the day of his entrance into our world. Our Lord was born on the first Christmas, so long ago, for every type of person. The only barriers that are put up between us and Christ are ones of our own making. Christ freely offers himself to all. We are the ones that turn away from his call. Some of you here may say you are too great a sinner to come to Christ. Well, this story, this historical account that we're looking at today, entirely negates this. Jesus came into the world to conquer sin. He came to save his people from their sin. He was willing to be born into miserable, poor, and dirty conditions for the sake of his people. This tells us that he's willing to come into your sinful and unworthy heart. For it is for those exactly like you that Jesus was born into the world. You have the suitable heart for Christ to dwell in, not because you are worthy, not because you deserve such a Savior, but because he came for dirty, unworthy sinners who have hearts exactly like yours. Christ himself says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Or perhaps today our hearts have turned cold to Christ. He is no longer your first love. Perhaps you again are following after the base and temporal pleasures and promises of the world and are no longer searching after the things of God. Or perhaps your hearts have become overcome with the cares and troubles of the world. The Lord has placed troubles and afflictions upon you, and you find it hard to rejoice this Christmas. The birth of Jesus so long ago seems so far removed from your present troubles and seems to offer no respite for you. But how Jesus came into this world and why he came into this world, how he became poor, how he humbled himself, not only taking upon himself human flesh, but even condescending to take upon himself trouble and affliction like you have. This shows Jesus' love for his afflicted followers. And so, dear backslidden Christian, dear afflicted brother or sister, Christ was born into this world for you. Direct your eyes by faith to him. He offers you restoration. He will bring you peace and rest. Hold tight to him, letting him guide you through each hour and each day. For he will never let you go. But I suspect that many of you here who don't know Jesus, it's not because you think yourself too great a sinner, or that you're overwhelmed with trouble, or that you are a backslidden. It's not because the troubles of this life have kept you away. I suspect that the main reason you don't know Jesus, that you aren't truly rejoicing this Christmas, is because you have no need of him. You remain a slave to your sin. You are dead in your sin, and you have no desire for the Savior of sinners. And so I challenge you I plead with you to consider this Savior who came as a child into this world, the almighty and glorious Creator and sovereign Lord of heaven who condescended to your level. He came to save sinners just like you. He became poor so that even the poorest could come to him. He became lowly that so even the lowliest could come to him. This is love that surpasses knowledge. This is the greatest love of all. He came for enemies. He came for those who don't want him. He came for enemies and sinners just like you. Therefore, I plead with you, do not ignore him this Christmas. Do not ignore him while you hear this message, but turn to him. Lay your sins, lay your hard heart before him, trusting in him, the great Savior of sinners, trusting in him for your salvation. He is a great God. Don't turn away from him. Turn to him and believe what he says. Join the saints. Join the saints in celebrating Christ's birth and celebrating what he has done and what he will do. The prophet Isaiah prophesied, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we have Jesus, both man and God, 100% man, 100% God, the only one that can take away our sin. And he was born the perfect child. And he came here to dwell with us. A royal child born in a palace with all the royal entitlements could do nothing to reverse the great curse that is upon us. But this child, born at this time and in this place, met every condition to save us from our sin. We don't need the riches and the power of this world to deliver us. We need this child born so long ago in a place far away. This child who grew, this Savior who died, this Lord who rose from the dead, who still abides in heaven waiting for each of his saints. We need him. He is our perfect salvation. Spurgeon says of him that he's infinite and an infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms, king of angels and yet reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things and yet a carpenter's despised son. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. Being both God and man, he lived a perfect life. He probably did cry as a child, but he didn't sin. He led a sinless life, never committing any wrong, never once failing to do the right. He committed no sins of commission, and he committed no sins of omission. And he did this for you, dear Christian. He did this so that you can be free, so that you can be free from your sin. He imputed his righteousness to you so that you can be saved from your sin, so that you can be innocent before God, so that you can know the triune God and enjoy him forever. This Savior became poor. He was born poor so we can be rich, so that we can be rich in his grace, rich in fellowship with him and his Spirit. He was laid in a manger so that we can live in his royal kingdom with him. He wasn't born in a palace so that we can live in his heavenly palace with him forever. He was born, and he was named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We give many gifts at Christmas, but it is without dispute that Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that has ever been given. And he has again here today been offered to each of us. Over 2,000 years ago, there was no room for him in the inn. But today, is there room for him in your heart? The birth of Jesus was a great day of the Lord, a day of days, a day in history that has eternal ramifications for all of us. But thanks be to the Lord. Thanks be to him for this day, for this Christmas day. Let us praise his name today. Praise his name for interfering in history, for condescending to our level, for reversing the curse, for entering into time for miserable sinners like you and me, for humbling himself and being born of a woman. God became man, the incarnation. What a God we have. So today, let us praise his name. Let us praise his name forevermore. Amen. Our faithful and most majestic Lord in heaven, we stand astounded at thy work. We stand astounded at thy condescension to us. Oh, what manner of love this is, Lord, that thou became exactly like us, except without sin. That thou came into this world to deliver thy people from their sin, to reverse the curse that we brought upon ourselves. And so help us, Lord, to see how evil sin is. Help us to see how it destroys us. And help us to turn to thee, the only deliverer from sin. Help us to see how good thou art, that all of us here would worship thee with pure hearts and would truly celebrate thy great birth on this Christmas day. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.